Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you also for your word so that we can learn more about you. Father, we just praise you for being in our midst today. We pray that you will be honored in what we do and say. We praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Today is Missionary Sunday, and this is going to be kind of a combination of different things. So I'm actually going to start by giving a bit of a report on Nigeria. Then we're going to look at some scripture, and then we're going to go back to Nigeria. So just to give you a heads up on what we're doing. As you know, I had been working with five language groups in Nigeria, and I'm only going to give you an update on one of those language groups. It's the one that I've actually made the most effort to stay in touch with, and I have the most information from them. The name of the group is the Glovda, and I am sad to report that they are still displaced because of the insecurity in their home area. They have not been able to return. So that displacement continues. Some of them are over in a refugee camp in Cameroon. Some are at other refugee camps in Nigeria. Some of them have just kind of gotten together in certain cities in Nigeria and are living there. I am happy to report, there's bad news, good news. I'm happy to report that even though nothing was specifically set up, the Glovda translators have continued translating even as we were waiting for the New Testament project for their language to be approved. So I can say at this point in time that the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John are already drafted, and we will continue working on those. So I honor the men, the translators, because they did this on their own. They are so committed to Bible translation that they went ahead and kept translating on their own. 1,000 copies of the Jesus film in their own language have been distributed. 600 copies of the Gospel of Luke and the literacy book that we prepared have also been distributed. Many Muslims from the language group have purchased both copies of the Jesus film and the other two books, mainly because it's something that's in their language. People have a tremendous respect for their own language. And recognizing that some people are wanting to have copies, they've actually often given away copies free to other Muslims who have not been able to make purchases. One Christian man bought 100 copies of the book of Luke and the Jesus film and sent them to the refugee camp in Cameroon because he didn't think it was right just for those people in Nigeria to have access to this material. So he made the purchase himself and made sure that those got sent over to the refugee camp in Cameroon. It was a bit discouraging to hear that many of the Christians were discouraged by what has happened in Nigeria, not in relation to the translation, but in relation to the fact that they were following God, they had vital worship times together in their home area, and then the Boko Haram came in and chased them away. And they're wondering why. Why would God allow that? And there was some discouragement because that had happened. And there was some questioning about how much God really loves us. And I'm very happy to say that as a result of these people seeing the Jesus film and having the book of Luke, that they can look at and watch anytime they want to. Many of them have come out of this time of discouragement. It's kind of like Paul focusing on Christ and realizing that that relationship with Christ is the most important thing, whether they're living in a refugee camp or whether they're living in their home area. The focus should remain on Christ. Several of the leaders of the Glove to People in these refugee camps, once they had the Gospel of Luke and once they had seen the Jesus film, decided that there was absolutely no reason why they couldn't start Glove to Churches in these areas. There were enough Glove to People there to do that. Now they had scripture in their own language, so there was nothing to stop a preacher who knew the Glove to language from preaching out of the Gospel of Luke and leading them with the teachings from Luke. So now there are churches actually functioning using the Gospel of Luke in these refugee camps. The lead translator for the Glove to Project also learned how to teach other people to read and write in the Glove to language. So he decided that he should train a few other people for the purpose of them going out and training other people how to read and write the language. And as a result of that initiative, there are people all over where there are these concentrations of Glove to People who are becoming literate in the language, learning how to read Luke, and they themselves are gaining as they can read Luke on their own. One specific story about Glove to Man, he actually stopped going to church when the Boko Haram problems really started getting bad. And his reason was that as he and his children were fleeing an attack by Boko Haram on his village one night, one of his children was shot and killed. And again, just kind of disillusionment with what had happened. God, you know, God, why did you allow something like this to happen? And that sense of separation and disappointment with God went on for years. And then when the Jesus film came out, and when the Gospel of Luke was available, reading through Luke, he realized again that, you know, God really does love me. And even in the midst of the negative things that happen, God loves me. And as a result of that, he himself has started going to church again. And he has become a very vocal witness for Christ, just wanting to share what Christ has meant to him and encourage his people who don't know Christ to come to know him and to have church as part of that process. Okay, enough of the story. See, I can't tell many of these. I can't get through them. So we have been studying Philippians in Sunday school, and this is one of my favorite verses that we've already looked at in that time. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. A partner is someone who comes alongside somebody else to help them. And I think probably all of us have experienced the fact that when, well, let me go back. We can do X amount on our own, but when somebody comes along to work with us, we can accomplish more than what the two of us could accomplish as individuals. So the partnership in the gospel, and that's what we're going to be talking about. We're actually going to go on to 1 Corinthians 12. The title of the sermon would be Unity and Diversity in the Body of Christ. And this is from what Joe read, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I do want to give the context, and that is, in the broader context, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how they relate to the body. But then he takes this section and he talks in general about how the body of Christ is a body but made up of many parts, and how it needs to have both unity and diversity. So unity and diversity in the body of Christ. And we're just going to go through these verses, and I'm just going to make a few comments. So the body of Christ is the church. And we can think of that in two contexts. One, we have, like we are here, the local body of Christ. But then there is the church universal also, where together Christians from all over the world make up the body of Christ. The body is a, verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And this last part, so it is with Christ, it's talking about so it is with the body of Christ. It's a single unit, but it has many different parts that go together to make up that single unit. But we have to keep in mind it is a unit. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. This is just carrying on the idea of unity. We were baptized in one Spirit, and we are given one Spirit to drink. And through that, we have unity. And that unity comes from our relationship with Christ. If you want to think about unity in diversity, you can just look at the first examples that Paul gave here, whether Jews or Greeks. The relationship between the Jews and the Greeks in the time of Christ was not one that I would describe as unity. It's probably accurate to say there was hatred between the Jews and the Greeks. But Paul is letting us know that in spite of how diverse these people are, they have unity through the Spirit, through Christ. And that unity overcomes the diversity that exists. Moving on to verse 14. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. By the way, I'm reading from NIV, so you might have something a little bit different. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. So now the emphasis is shifting from focus on the unity to talking about the diversity. There are many different parts that make up the body. And in case you haven't caught on yet, Paul is going to use the analogy of the human body to talk about how the body of Christ should be functioning and relating to each other. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. I don't know if you have ever had this feeling, but some people seem to think that certain parts of the body are more important than other parts. And if they feel strongly enough that way, they might actually say, well, I don't even, you know, it's not even worthwhile for me to be a part of the body because I'm not this other part. So the important thing here is it doesn't matter how the person feels about this. Even if it says, I don't feel like I should be a part of the body, it doesn't mean that part is not a part of the body. The statement and the feeling do not change anything. The body, each part, is still a part of the body. So who's the most important person in a church? And, you know, I think a lot of people would answer that question by saying the pastor is the most important person in the church. And the point of this section is, well, what happens then if I think being a pastor is so important that I decide I should not be a part of the body? Does that make you any less a part of the body? So you can think that, you can feel that, but it doesn't actually make any difference because you are a part of the body of Christ. So don't become dissatisfied because other people are different than what you are. God has put us together as the body of Christ. Paul goes on to explain why that kind of an attitude doesn't work. He says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So, if we decided there's only value for us to be in a church if we're a preacher, then what happens to your ministry of music? What happens to your children's ministry? What happens to somebody preparing for communion? Every part is important. If we were all one part, that would make a very strange body. So every part is important. So what we should be asking is, what part does God want me to play in the body? Have you ever looked at another church member and said, I would really like to be like that person is. Tyler's not here. This morning, I was listening to Tyler and Alex sing. And, you know, I would really like to be able to sing well. Do you want me to sing something for you so you can understand why? Anyway, I'm not a great singer. But the point of this is I might really appreciate what another person can do as part of the body of Christ. But what I shouldn't do is feel like I need to be like that person. What I need to be focusing on is, you know, what has God given me to do in the body of Christ? And how can I do the best job possible in fulfilling that duty? Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Last week, well, let me read that again, because there's a point there that maybe isn't so clear. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So if I feel like my part isn't important or what it should be, then what am I actually saying about God? God, you made a mistake. God, you didn't create me the way you should have. I don't think that's what God intends for us. Tyler, see, it's really bad he's not here. Last week, Tyler gave us a statement that I really clued in on. Tyler said, God is never sorry for saving any one of us. God is never sorry for saving any one of us. And if we're not happy with who God has made us to be as part of the body, then in essence we're saying, God, you made a mistake. You didn't create me like this. You made a mistake. And I believe the same is true for the body as it is in terms of God saving people. God did not make a mistake when he put you into the body of Christ, where he has a specific part for you to play. God does not make mistakes. If they were, verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? I think I can just let you use your own imaginations about that. What would it look like if the whole body was just one individual part? It would not be a functioning body. We couldn't even call it a body. So we need to find our spot. God is the one who put every part where he wanted it. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So now we're back to the unity factor. We all have parts to play, but we very definitely are part of the body of Christ. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You recognize here, it's a shift now. It's a shift from not being satisfied with who you are. This is a shift to a part of the body saying to a different part of the body, hey, I don't need you. But let's think about the examples that are given. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. How does the eye get the nourishment that allows it to function as an eye? Well, the hand picks up the fork, which takes the food to put into the mouth, which goes through the whole system, which allows the eye to be an eye. So how in the world can the eye say to the hand, I don't need you? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Think about that. Who carries around the head every day? You know, just because you think you want to be in another room is not going to help you very much. You have to have feet to get you from one room to another room. And if you think about it, who's the one that has to walk through in Jesus' area, the dust and the dirt, every day, or in our situation, through the snow and the slush? to get the head from one place to another place. The feet are the ones who do that. Does the head really want to do away with the feet? And the answer is no. On the contrary, those parts of a body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's a strong word, indispensable. Little historical background here. In the time of Christ, it was the internal organs that were said to be weak. So it says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What's one internal organ? Our heart. Would you say the heart is indispensable to the body, the functioning of the body? You know, you really wouldn't last very long without a heart. So even though it could be defined as being weaker because it's an internal organ, it certainly is not indispensable. Or what about the stomach? Can you imagine trying to live without a stomach to digest our food? It's internal, and it may seem like we can do without it, but it is very indispensable. And the parts that, verse 23, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. I'm going to go on to verse 24 here also. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. Well, sorry, that finishes the sentence. Let me read that again. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. You know, if we think about the idea with internal organs again, it's inside, they might be thought of as weaker or not as honorable. But what did God do for those organs? I mean, the way I look at this, okay, we have the rib cage. The rib cage protects the heart. The rib cage protects the lungs. The rib cage protects the stomach. God gave special recognition by creating this protective barrier for the internal organs. And think about the parts that we think of as being unpresentable. Think about it. We take special care of those parts. God caused us to treat what we would say unpresentable parts with a special honor. The really good thing to recognize about this is the reason why God did this, verse 25. So he had two reasons for creating the body and treating the body the way he did. So that there would be no division in the body. So that's a negative one. It's preventing something. When we respect each part of the body, then there's much less chance of having division. We don't feel negative toward another part of the body. But there's also a positive here also. But its parts should have equal concern for each other. And I think this really, we talked a lot this morning about mindset in the Sunday school class. This really gets to the mindset. Each part should have equal concern for the other parts. You know, if we think one part is more important, we probably will not treat the other parts with as much concern. But if we recognize that every part is equally important, then we will have equal concern for each part. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. How many of you have had a bad toothache? I think most of us at some stage in our lives have probably had a bad toothache. One tooth. Bad toothache and one tooth. How many teeth do you have? You're supposed to have 32 teeth. I looked it up just for this sermon. So first, if you just think about the teeth, I mean, we're talking an ache in one out of 32 teeth. That doesn't seem very important. But think about when you had that bad toothache. Was it only your teeth that suffered? No. I've had bad toothaches. Your whole body suffers. And this is the analogy that God wants us to make, that if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I have never had anybody say this to me. I was trying to think of an example of this. And I came up with one, but it's something that's not personal. I have never had anybody say to me, "You have beautiful eyes." So this is a person looking at your eyes and praising one part of your body. But what happens when somebody tells you, "You have beautiful eyes"? Dennis is smiling. He must have beautiful eyes. But wait a minute. It's his eyes that are being complimented. Why is his mouth changing? Why does he feel better? It's because we're all part of one body. We recognize that together we are the body. When one part is complimented or honored, the whole body rejoices. Your mind feels better when you get a compliment. You might smile, but it's that compliment is for one part of the body, but the whole body rejoices. And it should be the same for all of us, that we rejoice when part of the body is honored. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one is a part of it. We need to keep that in mind. We only function as a body when we are part, really a part of the body. We just can't exist or get along well without that. And I want to just expand that idea, just taking the illustration of the body to talk again about the work that was and is going on in Nigeria. So now we're shifting to talk about the worldwide church, remembering it takes a partnership to do the work of Christ well. So as you know, for several years I was the director of a series of workshops in Nigeria to help train Nigerians to do Bible translation. So I was responsible for approximately 30 other people. So I was very important, right? I was the director. Director. But here's the point. I wasn't any more important than the other partners in this process. We're going to have some slides here. The first one that has something on it, picture. Brian and I did not practice this beforehand. Can we cut the lights a little bit? Okay, there we go. All right. First, this is just a picture of the translators that were involved in that series of workshops. And the point is, we absolutely would not have accomplished anything if these translators had not been there. So they were important to the worldwide body of Christ and to the set of workshops that we were doing. Next slide. I'm going to talk starting on the left-hand side. The first man is named Ezekiel, and he was our finance guru and general administrator. And when we went out into the middle of nowhere for these workshops, he was the one who made sure that we were able to stay alive, that people were expecting us, that everything happened to allow us to keep going with the workshop. The man next to him is David, and he was the driver for our group. And you might say, well, you know, driver, how important is he? But we actually found out how important he was when he had to leave for a couple days. And, boy, there were too many things that did not happen well because he wasn't there to do them, to run into town to be able to get some things for us. So the driver was also a very important part. The rest of the people in the picture were the consultants who worked with these language groups to help them both learn how to do translation, how to write their language, and to actually do the translation. So without the consultants, it would have been a very difficult workshop. Next slide. We also relied heavily. This was when we could still meet in the local area. We relied heavily on the people that were living in the area to give us advice and to check over the translation that we were doing. And without their input, the quality of the translation would not have been nearly as good. So we needed the community. Next slide. And the cooks. We used the example of the stomach earlier. Again, we stayed out for 3 weeks at a time, and these ladies cooked for us. If we didn't have the food to keep our bodies going, things would not have gone very well. Next slide. The Seed Company. This is an organization which actually raised the funding to pay for these workshops. But there again, without that funding, there is no way that we could have accomplished the workshops. And the next part is also a very important part. Next slide. Do you recognize anybody? You can have the lights back up. Sometimes it's so easy to not realize how important you are. And I don't want you to get proud because I'm saying this to you. But you are important. You may not feel like it, but you are. Without the team, without the partnership, things just don't happen very well. So you may think that sitting here in First Baptist Church in Freeport and praying for your missionaries and giving funds for your missionaries is really next to nothing. But let me tell you, it's essential. So don't ever feel like the part that you have in this whole process is not an important part. You are an essential part of the body. many parts, one body. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, first of all, for your word that speaks very clearly about how important each part of your body is. Father, we thank you that you have given us responsibilities within your body. Father, we pray that we might very clearly understand those responsibilities and then very faithfully fulfill those responsibilities. Father, we thank you that you allow this church to be a part of what is happening all the way around the world. Father, we thank you for that privilege, and we pray that you will be with us and help us to fulfill that to the best of our ability. We thank you for your word and for what it teaches us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So you have an opportunity. You know, encouragement is one of the gifts of the Spirit. You have an opportunity to encourage your missionaries now through the missionary offering. Could the people collecting the offering come up, please? You know, it may not, I mean, I don't know how much people are giving. We'll announce it back over in Fellowship Hall. But I have no idea what the number is going to be this year. But I don't want you to be discouraged if it's a low number. The gift of giving is a very positive thing. But the fact that you remember your missionaries in this special way is a great encouragement to them. And that encouragement is worth more than any financial amount that you could possibly give to them. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for our part in your ministry to the missionaries of this church. Father, as we give now, we pray that you would use these gifts to encourage the missionaries. And we pray that you would use these gifts as part of the partnership that is taking your word to people all over the world. Father, help us to clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.